Appreciate your help. Thank you, Sam. Praise God. The name of the message today that I want to get into is called Emissaries of God's Grace. Emissaries of God's Grace. But I want to start out, I just was praying here today before church started, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go instead to start out at Job. Job chapter 2 talks about how that the devil had come to take the life of Job if he could. If he could destroy the life of Job, claiming and accusing Job and accusing God himself. Isn't that the work of the devil to accuse the brethren? Now he claimed that Job would curse God to his face. He claimed that, but it was false. It wasn't true. In all our lives, we must accept the crucible of adversity. If you go to Job 2, now I'm not going to read through the whole chapter of 2 now. But if you could go to verse 9 with me. There it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? She said, Then curse God and die. But Job responded and said, But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." But there is a message there that epitomizes emissaries being used in our lives to bring us closer to the Lord. Emissaries of God's grace. And I want to now ask you to go with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. God uses enemies to drive us to our knees seeking after Him. Did you know that? You know, all of us in this room today have enemies. Hopefully not among each other. Amen. Hopefully all of us here are in agreement with one another and love each other. Amen. But in our lives, and all those that are online, we know that in our lives, that there are other entities, there are situations that come our way in our own personal lives that will test and try every one of us. And I want to encourage you, you see, David, King David, what a story. King David was both the Lord's anointed and the Lord's afflicted, wasn't he? If you go to chapter 15, 2 Samuel, and follow with me there to verse 13, I want to begin. And it goes on to say here, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Now we understand that David had sinned before God. And because of that sin, God was going to bring division in his own family. Amen? God was going to bring the sword because David killed Uriah with the sword. And so because of that, there were consequences that David had to deal with the rest of his living days. But understand that the Lord did not forsake King David. The Lord didn't forsake him, did he? And every one of us can be rest assured today, as we can all agree as brothers and sisters in the Lord today, together. Every one of us can draw comfort from that, knowing that the Lord is with us no matter what we go through in life. 2 Samuel chapter 15 now, and going now to verse 14. Isn't the book of Samuel a wonderful book. Kings and Samuel talking about King David's life. And David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise. See, right now David had had one of his faithful servants come to him and had warned him of what was going on. Absalom was going to the marketplace at the gates. And what Absalom was doing, as we had, as you would know in verse or chapters 13 and 14, he would go to the gates and he would receive the people. And he would say, oh, that I could hear the problems of the people and do them justice. This was all in stark rebellion. But you see, the Lord had caused that to happen in David's life. Nothing is done without the Lord's control. But it's interesting to see how that took place and how that Absalom was being used in such a manner, and how that he would say and he would shake people's hand, and people would come to him with their problems. And instead of Absalom being on a throne somewhere, he projected himself, as any politician does, as a man of the people. And he would go there and go and stand at the gates, and the people would come to him and he would shake their hand. And then he would hug them, look them in the eyes, and what is their problem? You see. All of this to overthrow David's throne, to overthrow the kingship of David. This was, of course, the devil works in that too, doesn't he? In all our lives, to try to trip us up, doesn't he? To undermine our walk with God. And so this is a lesson for every one of us, including myself. Oh my, this message was born out of great grief in my own heart and life. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please show me how to have victory. And I prayed, Lord, how can it be that we live in these end days and there are still issues in the church, churches all over the world? How can we have victory? How can we walk with victory in these end days? And it was through this prayer that the Lord began to show me this message. And I'm going to ask that you would be gracious enough to receive, because this is meant to help everyone here, including myself. Because of that, I have a great love, not only for this church, but for the people here. And I do have a great respect, and I appreciate people here, I do. And so please receive. It may sound kind of hard and harsh at times, but understand that it's all pointed in one direction, and that's to the cross. It's all pointed in the direction that we would all look to the victory that was done on the cross of Calvary, what Jesus did, and how he bore those sins for us, and how that we can have the victory too. We can overcome, every one of us. And so I don't want you to get discouraged, because this is not meant for that type of a message. It's meant to encourage you, and it's meant for you to walk out of here today being greatly encouraged and strengthened. And so please receive this, if you would. And it goes on to say here today in verse 14, and David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. You see, it's interesting to note how that King David here, in refusing to cling to the throne, David, much like Jesus, made himself of no reputation, according to Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Isn't that true? if we were to go there, just go there with me, if you don't mind, just to read a few verses there. Now, if you don't feel like turning there, I could just read it, and that's okay. But I'm just going to read a few verses. It goes on to say now in chapter 2, let's just go 5 through 8. Because in Philippians, it talks greatly about that. And it goes on to say more, but I just want to cement that in here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You see, the Lord understands what we have gone through and what we are going through, because he himself was in the flesh. He knows what it means to put on the robe of the flesh. Amen? "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Amen? Now, going back now to 2 Samuel chapter 15, I want to continue in verse 15. Because right there it says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord and king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep this house, the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off." So they had gone out at a very inconvenient moment. David didn't think twice about the throne. He thought more about those that would be ruined and destroyed if they didn't leave now. Because Absalom was wanting to destroy anyone or anything close to King David's throne. He wanted to make others to see who was the one in charge. He wanted to cause people to say that Absalom has all power and strength. He is now the king. And we see that God doesn't work that way. So let's go here now to verse 17. "And the king went forth," because there is something so important that we all need to see here. "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the chariotites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gideites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before." These were the people that were with David, even when he was in the wilderness as a refuge. These people, these loyal people that were with King David even to the end. I thought that was so interesting, because it encouraged me that the Lord, in spite of David's trouble, in spite of what David was going through, in spite of the judgment God had on David's life, the Lord still had people around him to comfort him, didn't he? He still had people around him that were loyal and faithful. "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us?" Now, Ittai was one of those, he was a refuge and an exile from his own land. But somehow David just had that about him. And I believe the Lord put that in Ittai's heart, to have that kind of faithful loyalty to King David, even though he hardly knew him. "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. Did you notice that he said the king? He was referring to Absalom. He wasn't trying to take that upon himself, was he? There are people like you probably know at work, those that you in the workplace, how that they're always fudging, always clamoring, always fighting for position. Have you ever noticed that? If you've ever been in the workplace, I know I have. I've seen that all the manipulating factors that go into that and all that's involved. Whether you're at work or you're with friends at a university or whatever your lot in life is, wherever you find yourself, you find people just like that. Wherefore goest thou out with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also in exile. Whereas, thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou? In other words, he didn't know if whether he was going to return or not. And take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king, and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Isn't that neat? And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Isn't that precious? All the little ones. All his children. He was teaching them the right things, wasn't he? Teaching them the ways of loyalty and faithfulness. And here's what, to me, spoke so clearly. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Now remember that. And all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. You see, he passed over that filthy ditch where the waste of Jerusalem flowed out of the city. And he had to bear his cross. And he had to drink that cup of bitterness. Amen. My question today is, what is your Kidron crossing? Is it poverty? Is it lack? Is it bereavement? Is it hardship? Is it reproach, malice, contempt? Is it being sick in your body? Is it being ill? It could be any number of things, a plethora of things in your life that you can use. What is your Kidron crossing today? For though now we know that we must pass through a season, passing over the nauseous streams of the Kidron Brook of sin and sorrow, but as soldiers of the cross, we need to know that we can triumph. We can walk in victory by going over the Kidron Brook in our own lives. The Lord will be with us. If he was with David, he'll be with us. Amen? And now I want to ask you to jump on over to the next page. Chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, you see, what I want to get across to you also is that the Lord will allow emissaries of God's grace into your life. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by it. It's all these things that come into your life. Trouble. Problems. Opposition. Illness and sickness. Death. Sadness of heart. Money problems. That are allowed to come into your life. So that you will learn to love that problem. Because by loving that issue, by embracing that, you should look upon that as your best friend. Because that will bring you closer to the Lord. Now let's go on here and read that. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Now, this was a little bit of a deceptive trick by Ziba. Ziba, going back several chapters previous to this, when King David was at his table, was talking and wondering, what of Jonathan's children? Is there anyone left that I can do kindness unto them? And Ziba happened to be a servant of Mephibosheth, which was Jonathan's son. And in so doing, he rose, raised his hand, or he stood up, or whatever he did. And he said, I am the servant of Ziba. And King David had Mephibosheth come and sit at the king's table to eat with him and dine with him. And gave him land and servants, maids, men servants, maid servants. Gave him all that he needed as an honorary guest of the king's palace. And it goes on to say here now, and the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? You see, understand that this was Ziba. Why he did this is a little bit beyond me. And I don't know that the Word of God leaves a whole lot of room to speculate too much on it, except that he deceived David. I don't know, maybe it was a part of him maybe feeling more loyalty to David, that he wanted to leave and follow David. But what he did was he left behind Mephibosheth. And in so doing, King David asking, what of Mephibosheth? And how that Ziba lied about that. And he deceived David into thinking that Mephibosheth was saying, now I can receive, or finally King Saul's family will take over the kingship again. But that was a blatant lie. And that part to me is a little bit confusing, and I'm sure if I pray more about it, the Lord would show me. But suffice it to say, if you were to go into chapter 19, 24, we won't go there. It talks about how that finally when King David comes back to the city, we have found that Mephibosheth had left himself unshaven and brokenhearted over what had happened to King David. And he found out from Mephibosheth's own mouth how that Ziba had lied about him. And had, for whatever reason, deceived King David. Even through gifts, saddle on his horse. All those gifts. So be careful when people come to you with all kinds of gifts saddled on their horse. Be careful for people that use flattery in your life to get your attention. Be careful with that. Usually there's something attached to it. Because let me tell you something. With the same tongue of flattery comes the same tongue that will destroy. Flattery is used to destroy. Just remember that. That's the devil's, one of the devil's tricks in your life and in my life. And I tell you that because I don't want you to be caught off guard. I want you to be aware of it so that you can learn how to fight against such a thing. Learn how to be wise to it. Learn how to understand how the devil worked the wiles of the enemy. Amen? And it goes on to say here in verse 3, "And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." You see, Shimei, as we'll soon find out here, will be coming on the scene. "Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." In other words, what had happened was he deceived King David into giving him all that he had given Mephibosheth. Okay, and it goes on to say here now in verse 5, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." He was a distant cousin now of King Saul. He deeply resented the fact that King David had taken the place of King Saul. It was working in his heart. And I want you to be encouraged today to know that the wiles of the enemy will use resentment in your life, in my life, if we're not careful. Resentment can tear. It can destroy. It will cause the heart to form that great bitterness, that gall of bitterness, that will cause and prove to be a destroyer in your own life. That's something that we all must guard against, myself included, every one of us. And it goes on to say, "And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." You see, usually and typically, only a coward would come and try to destroy someone who's already down and out. We'll kick them when they're down. And it goes on to say here in verse 7, "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, Come out, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial," calling him a man of the devil. Didn't they do that to the Lord Jesus too? "And the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Yet here we find out that David, who could have taken Saul's life many times, thought it would be absolutely wrong to even touch him. David wouldn't dare kill King Saul. He didn't have it in his heart to do so either. David was a man of integrity, in spite of the mistakes he made. And he was being judged at this moment for the sin that he had done with Uriah. We all have to suffer consequences in our lives. But that doesn't mean that the Lord has forsaken us. Amen?
Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus.
It goes on to say here in verse 9, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." But you see, It goes on to say here, let's just read number 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah?" This was sort of a type and shadow of what the Lord had to say to the devil. "What have I to do with thee? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." Or when he talked to Peter, the same thing. But you see, he wasn't calling Peter a devil, just like King David wasn't calling Abishai a devil. This was a figure of speech and a matter of saying. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath sent unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said unto Abishai and to all the servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." You see, David understood and realized that he too had to drink that cup. He had to drink that bitter cup, as did the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, according to Matthew 16:22. And he understood what it meant. And then it goes on to say here, "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." These were emissaries of God's grace. Did you see that? Driving us to our knees, helping us to walk with humility, with a humbleness of heart, with grace in our lives. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed. And cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. You see, David was not without hope. The grace of God was at work in his life. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now understand, Ahithophel was one of those that you could very well say was the forerunner of Judas. Ahithophel was one of those who would trade, who was a traitor to King David, who was once one who was, in David's eyes, a trusted friend and counselor. Ahithophel saw that King David was driven out of his own land, and he decided to go to Absalom. This is a man that does not show a lot of integrity or a lot of backbone or strength. And honestly, you can't trust that kind of person, can you? And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, and Hushai said unto Absalom, "God save the king, God save the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend?" In other words, to King David. "Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" And Hushai unto Absalom, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose will I be, and with him will I abide." Now, in other words, see, King David received comfort that he was at peace with God through all this trouble. And he had talked to Hushai to go now to into the palace and present himself as a friend to Absalom, so that he could, along with Abathar and his sons, the prophets, would bring him word concerning what they were about to do, so that David could know what to do, when, where, and how. He was not left without counsel. God made a way. But I want to encourage you too to follow with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, before we go any further with that. Psalm chapter 3 is a short chapter. But these are foes without number that press upon David. Amen. He made prayer his refuge. That wilderness becomes his haven of rest, peace, and calm. Let's go there. In verse chapter 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now remember, Jesus himself. Many there be which say, my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Do you remember how that Jesus himself was scoffed on the cross? How they cried and said, he can save others, he himself cannot save. They scoffed at him, insulted him, didn't they? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You see, insults will cry aloud, but faith triumphs over it all, doesn't it? Insults will come into your life, but when you have faith, you can overcome. Because faith is a fearless grace. And it goes on here to say, in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down to sleep. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Amid the alarms of war and treason, O Lord God, faith shines brightest when the storms always seem darkest. Isn't that true? Grace begets a fearless confidence. In verse 6, let's go there. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheek, the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Oh, victory is the final chorus in that song. The songs of deliverance from every peril, every trouble. Praise God. Going back now. Going back. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Did I leave off on 13? I'm sorry. I'm over here. Let's go to 19, verse 19. 2 Samuel 16, 19. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his own son? This is now Hushai, who is being used on David's behalf. You see, the Lord always sends someone. When you know the Lord is working in your life, you're going to know. There's always going to be someone somewhere that will take a stand for you. That's happened in my own life, for example, everywhere I've gone. Someone, somewhere, whether it was at work or somewhere on the mission field, somebody came to my aid. Somebody was a Gamaliel. Somebody came to my rescue. Somewhere. If no one physical person did, oftentimes the Lord made a way where there seemed to be no way for me, because he gave me that overwhelming peace. that overwhelming joy and confidence in Him. But David was not left nor forsaken alone to trivel in these issues of his life. He had comfort to know that there were people that stood with him. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall all the hands of all that are with thee be strong." You see, the taking of his concubines was an act of great and grave treason. It was a way to show great repudiation and disrespect to the one that he was going after, the concubines. That's what they did in ancient times. It was just one of those things that, a spiteful thing to do, in other words. And in verse 20, where am I? 22? "And so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Boy. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." But you see, we're not going to go ahead and read further too much, except I would ask you to go with me to chapter 17, verse 23, because we're going to see what happened. Because see, the Lord frustrated the judgments of Ahithophel, who was the forerunner of Judas. What does it say in verse 23? "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him some to the house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." You see, the work of the devil never brings fruit. Not only did that fail, David would go on to take back his throne. All the plans of the enemy would be defeated. In spite of that judgment from God, the Lord restored that unto David. What's meant to hurt brings about the work of grace in our lives. What's meant to destroy, God means for good. The devil means for evil. I want you to turn now with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Praise God. Starting, I believe I can start probably in, let's go to 28, I think. 28, verse 28, in chapter 8. Praise God. You know Proverbs? What does Proverbs 17:17 say? If I remember correctly. Anyways, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I believe that's what it says. Okay, praise God. Proverbs 17:17. Just keep that in mind. We must cooperate with God to walk in the Spirit and in truth. Amen. Let's go here. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were called according to His purpose. Oh, praise God for that. I know that all will work to the good for those that follow hard after the Lord. He won't reject you. He won't disown you. He won't forsake you. He'll help you. Every one of you here, all those that are online. But it goes on to say in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you know that communion, in other words, having a love, a prayer life, a communion, a life of communion with the Lord, is the fountain of conformity with Christ? Did you know that? Where the water overflows, it is like a fountain of conformity. That great communion, you're in the Lord's presence. And He helps you day by day by His grace and mercy. It goes on to say, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In other words, if you're a true son or a daughter, no evil or wicked thing will be able to stand in your way from having victory. Unless you allow it. Amen? Let's go to 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, the Lord, one thing you'll always know about the Lord, that He is faithful. He is faithful to help you in a time of trouble, to lead, guide, and preserve your life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You see, no man can justify you. No man can justify you at all. There is no hope in the judgment of men. So don't leave your life at the hands of what man might do to you, or leave your hands hanging in the balance, or your life hanging in the balance of the hands of men. Because it's God who justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, when you embrace hardships and give God the glory, these will help you, make you, mold you, form you into the likeness of His image. And it goes on to say in 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, between grit and grace, we learn to glory in tribulation. embracing the cross, embracing God's will, however painful it might be, because that is your true friend. Those are emissaries of God's grace. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, praise God for that. So the Lord is able to use the hardships in your life as emissaries so that nothing can separate you from God's love and grace and peace and joy. Because you see, going through those tough issues and problems in your life will prepare you. It will help you. So when you have someone or something in your life that goes against the grain in your life, when they come against you, embrace that. Find a way to love that or love them, because they're doing you a greater service than you realize. Because for those that are children of God, they will embrace the cross. They will embrace that. And that will be used to bring them into that place where they then become as an image of the Lord Himself. You see, you're not refined. Silver and gold is refined. And as I had said before, a silversmith was once asked, how do I know that silver is truly refined from all that dross? Well, then the silversmith looked up to the man and he said, when I can see my image in the silver, then I know that it is truly, no more dross is in that silver. So it is in our life. When you are truly refined, when your life becomes an image of Christ, when you begin to show the properties, the fruit of the image of Jesus, you can know that you are being well refined. And you can have the victory. Let's go to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 12. Oh, praise God. You see, it's through the tribulation and hardship in our lives that God exposes the hidden areas, the sinful blind spots in our hearts. And I want to encourage you today to understand that when you go through these issues in life, that they are used as a mirror so that you can see yourself, so that you will look at yourself, that you would, it's like when you're backing up a car. If you don't see through the mirror clearly, it's going to be a blind spot. Isn't that right? There's blind spots. Oops. Oops. Back up into a tree. Back up into the frame of the wall of the garage, going into the garage, or you back into a pole. So it is. Flattery will kill, steal, and destroy. And all these other issues and tribulations in your life that come to hurt you and to maim you. Keep that in mind. Let's go now to verse 4, 12:4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, it says here. What happened on the cross? Jesus despised the shame of the cross, didn't he? Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Isn't that true? But I want you to see something here. But he endured it for our sakes. He endured the shame. And that's why we embrace it. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint not. Don't despise correction. Enter in to strive in the straight and narrow gate. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, listen, if you didn't have trouble in your life, I'd be kind of worried. I'd be concerned. If you didn't have any trouble in your life, there's something to be concerned about. Because you see, the Lord says here very plainly that when you are scourged, when you are chastised, you are received as a son and daughter of the Lord. Amen? Now, oftentimes, understand that the Lord uses son, but it typifies, meaning it's a generalization to say sons or daughters, men, women, if you can understand that. It's a sort of a type. The way it's written. It goes on to say in verse 7, and here's what I'm talking about. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Is that pretty clear? Seems pretty plain to me, don't it? Don't it to you? I mean, that was encouraging to me when I read that. Furthermore, it says here in verse 9, we have had, it says, fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? David had to endure the lions and bears and ridicule from his brothers. Remember that? But what was God doing in David's life? God was training him to fight the Goliaths in his life, wasn't he?
Prepare us, dear Jesus.
That's what happened with King David. He was training him to fight the Goliaths in his life. To have victory. And to overcome. Let's go there to verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. You know, yeah, amen. Without people trying to hurt or destroy me, I would never die to the selfishness state of my heart. I would never learn how to fight the temptations of the devil. I would never learn how to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It would never drive me to my knees in desperation to cry out to the Lord. Those are emissaries of God's grace. They are a required part of living holy before God. And I want to add, because of that, I see them as my best friends. How about you? How about you? Now this is for all of us. This is for me included. All of us. The Lord just began to show me that the other day. And I thought, wow, praise God. you know, I could use this message to help others so that they can walk in victory too. We can all walk in victory. It goes on to say in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Oh, now, please hear this, including myself. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, God, just like in the life of Job, allows the enemy, the devil, to come into your life to accomplish the opposite of what the devil intended. Isn't that right? What the devil intended for evil, God means for good. Could we go to Genesis? Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. It's quite a story. Joseph had just gone out with his coat of many colors innocently. He had gone out to meet his brothers to bring them refreshments from Jacob, his dad. You know, it's kind of akin to you being a child, you know, and you want to see your brothers and sisters, you know, you love them, you adore them, your older brothers, your younger brothers and sisters, and you want to help them, don't you? You want to be a blessing to them. And I remember the time I was walking to a park. I had in my hand a pitcher of Kool-Aid. I remember how I was walking and that I always had to fend off a bully in that part of town. Now, I grew up fighting. I grew up with that kind of mentality that I had to fight. Every friend that I've ever had, I had to fight for first. So, I hope that's not the case in your life. But anyways, as I was walking to this park, I had a picture of Kool-Aid in my hand because I was walking, I was going to share it with other friends that were at the park. Because I think it was once or twice a week, we would meet with someone at the park and we were young, you know, I was young. And this bully came out of nowhere and slapped that pitcher out of my hand. All over the road, the Kool-Aid went. And, you know, I was kind of afraid of the guy. He was much bigger than I was. And, you know, I didn't know how to react. I picked up the pitcher and I just went to the park anyways. And but so it is here with the story of Joseph. Joseph had gone to meet his brothers. He had gone innocently enough to want to go there and to give them the things that would bless them. But then their brothers had gotten jealous. They came up with a plan because they were jealous of Joseph. They threw him into a pit or a well, a deep well. It might have been an old well or just a pit. Oftentimes in the deserts out that way now, you have discarded wells that are no longer there, they're just an empty well. Or you have pits that form. They just form. Pits will form out in the desert. And you don't know you're walking into a pit. All of a sudden, boom, you fall right into one. But they knew of a well. They knew of a pit already. And they planned to throw him into that pit to slay an animal and tear up his coat of many colors. All because of jealousy and bitterness. But you see what happened to Joseph. Joseph was thrown into that deep well or pit. You see, I want to bring something else up out of this. God had one son without sin, didn't he?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
But he never had a child without a rod. Isn't that right? But I want to encourage you to know that Joseph lived a life that was a type and shadow of Jesus. He was a type and shadow in the Old Testament. You see, Joseph found a way to be encouraged. He was thrown and discarded, sold as a slave into Egypt. And Joseph learned how to embrace the cross. He learned how to dig deep and to receive and to embrace the hardship, because out of that hardship was harmony with the Lord. Because he embraced it. He loved it. It was his friend. In fact, he was in prison. And it became his home. He made it his home. And because of that home in the prison, all the prisoners loved him and came to him to receive counsel and help, prayer. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to be in that zone, so that when we fall into hardship and troubles and problems in our life, we receive that trouble, so that will transform our life into images of the Lord, refined as silver, so that we can be of a benefit, encouragement, inspiration, and help for those around us. Can you see that? Why don't we read here in verse 19 of chapter 50? And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" See, what had happened was that now Jacob had just died. He was buried with his fathers. Jacob had just died. His brothers were sore afraid of what would happen to them now. They had fear in their hearts that Joseph would come against them somehow, because now they were living in Goshen. They were living in the land of Goshen. And they were being fed by Joseph. But Jacob had passed on. But listen, as a type of Christ, look at how Joseph was transformed. As Jesus walked in the light, so we are to walk in the light. And he goes on to say here in verse 20, "But as for you, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that the way of the Lord? Oh, for one day we can all draw waters with joy, draw water out of the wells of salvation. As Joseph did, out of the well that he was thrown into. He found a way to embrace it. Praise God. Amen. I hope that helps people today. I hope we're going to close right there. I hope that proves to help people today to embrace, to love those things that you would easily look at with a hatred in your heart. But this will revolutionize your heart and spirit. This will revolutionize your life. And I want you to be encouraged. Because I know that this message was meant for people to hear today, here, those that are online, to be a help and a benefit, because God loves. God cares. God is no respecter of persons, is he? And he wants to reach out. And he wants to help you right where you're at. He wants to help you if you will embrace the cross. Embrace those tragedies. And it's not an easy thing to do. But the Lord will give you the strength. Oh, he'll give you overcoming strength as he did with Joseph and David. Jonah from the whale of a belly. Moses, Job, all alike. The Lord will make a way because he gave him great faith through the victory. Amen. Praise God. We can walk away today strengthened and encouraged with great hope. So that no matter what we go through in life, there the Lord is, working in the midst of it, as he did with King David, as he did with Joseph. Oh, he had a plan through it all, because you see, the Lord said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're going through hardship, he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan and a purpose through that hardship. So that when you walk out of that hardship, you look back and you say, oh, thank God. Look what the Lord did in my life. And he can do it for you too. I'm reminded of a story of Charles Finney. A man who came against Freemasonry. The Lord enlightened him in a big way. How that one day he had been walking into a... He had just come from a revival. He was in a prayerful mood. And he was praying all the day long. And he walked into this manufacturing place. Somebody must have wanted him to take a tour of it. He was in that town. Everybody in town knew who he was. As he walked into that manufacturing place... They manufactured, I don't know what it was exactly. He came across this one woman who ridiculed him, and she started to say things to him, and she started to laugh about it. And Charles Finney looked at her with a broken heart, with eyes, just looked at her. And pretty soon all she could do, she tried to do her work and she couldn't. She'd fumble around and she started messing up and getting frustrated. Finally, she sat down and began to cry. Pretty soon, the whole shop learned about that. They were all convicted of their sins. Over 3,000 people in that manufacturing plant. And pretty soon, as Charles Finney went over to comfort that woman, she was convicted of what she did. And everybody started to repent. Over 3,000 people strong. And the boss, who was a heathen of this plant, said, well, let's close down and hold a church service. These people need to know the Lord. All 3,000, there was a revival, gave their hearts to Jesus. All 3,000, because Charles Finney was refined. Charles Finney made a difference. One person can make a difference in your life. He had what it took. And he walked with the grace and love of Jesus in his heart that no demon or devil could overcome. And they had church services there. They had a revival meeting there. And the boss gave his life to Jesus, the owner. And all 3,000 employees gave their hearts to the Lord. He can do it for you too. He can do it for all of us, wherever we go. If we be a shining light, if we embrace the cross of Calvary, and let the Lord do a great work in our heart, changes will come. Amen. There will be a revival. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and close now and sing a song called Faith is the Victory.